Welcome to the Church of Philadelphia podcast. Get ready for this message to ignite your faith as the power and love of God is shared through His Word.
Amen. And so as we continue with our current sermon series, we've still been talking about encounter. And this is the portion where we've been talking about the faces of deliverance. Amen. Being set free from bondage, being able to experience or encounter the liberty that Christ has allowed for you to actually encounter or have or walk in through the finished work of what He did upon the cross. Amen. And so today, y'all know with me, you get to be some gymnast. So we're going to flip over to the book of Luke chapter number 4, and we're going to land a perfect 10 on verse number 16. So Luke chapter 4, starting at verse number 16, if you can indulge me, let's stand to honor God's reading of His holy word in Jesus' wonderful name. And here begins the reading of God's holy words. It says, "And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he have anointed me to the captives and recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears, and you may be seated in the presence of the living God.'" Now, we begin to read verses 16 through 21 for contextual purposes, but I'll try to focus on verses 18 and 19. But I'm gonna go back through 16, though. In Jesus' wonderful name. So the title of the text that we're going to be working with on this morning is simply put, "He have anointed me. He have anointed me. He have anointed me." I don't know about you, but I know God has anointed me. And he has anointed me for a purpose, you know, to bring about his glory, to bring about his honor in the earth realm. Amen. And so where we find that says in the book of Luke, chapter number 4, before you get to chapter number 4, listen, you got, you know, three chapters that comes before, you know, if you mathematicians, you got three chapters that come before chapter number 4, right? And it reminds me when somebody has a birthday, they, you know, typically you see people talk about, you know, getting ready for chapter number 36, if they're getting ready to turn 36, right? Or if somebody that's 40 getting ready to turn 41, they're like, you know, ready for chapter number 41 in expectation of what it's going to bring. Well, I thought this was interesting as I was looking at this. You know, in a span of three chapters of this man's life, it covers 30 years of his actual life, right? And then when you begin to look at the remaining 3 years, these last 3 years of his life, which actually, you know, is the ministry of Jesus Christ. It entails the ministry life of Jesus Christ, right? This is where the books are now written about these, particularly these last 3 years of his life, this ministry here on the earth from, right? And so I thought that was interesting, right? How the first three chapters covers almost 30 years of his life. So before we get to chapter 4, you know, in chapter 1, of course, Christ comes on the scene. He's born, you know, born of a virgin, to Mary, to Joseph, and all these different things. But one thing that was interesting was the fact that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. In the womb, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, just like John the Baptist, filled with the Holy Spirit while in the womb, right? And I'm a firm believer now. Now that my babies are all grown, I'm just saying, listen, this is something that I've learned. Why not pray while your children are in the womb? Because that's something that I did. I prayed for my children daily while they were in the womb. Why not pray for them to be filled while they're in the womb, to be filled with the Holy Ghost while they're in the womb? It's possible because we see it in Scripture. It wasn't just the Christ that was filled with the Holy Spirit, but his cousin, John the Baptist, was filled with the Spirit, so much so that even when Elizabeth came in contact with, you know, Mary being pregnant with the Christ, that the baby leapt in her womb, right? So we see that it's possible for children to be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in the womb. So the fact that I'm pointing out is the fact is this: he was filled with the Holy Ghost. But when we come over to chapter 4, it talks about how the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. Something very, very, very different, right? Now, again, coming through the chapters, when you move, you know, Simeon begins to declare, you know, the Lord told him before he would die, he would lay his eyes upon the Christ. it happens just like God says. You know, he sees Jesus, and this is where we get baby dedications from and things of that nature. Right? He begins to speak over the child, speaking to the parent what the child is going to do and things of that nature right there. Also in scripture, hence if you want to throw this into the argument, women can't preach, the prophetess Anna, who now abides in the sanctuary but day and night making intercession, right? She lays eyes on the Christ herself, and the scripture talks about how she spake unto all that were there. She spake. When you be going and you define this word spake in the Greek, not only does it mean to communicate, speak, and all this, it also means preach. It also means preach. So there's an indication that she actually preached to these people about the Christ, the Christ, the Christ, right? So all this is happening as you move from chapter 1 to chapter 2, and then when you get into chapter 3, moving over to chapter number 4, we fall here. Right. And what's happening at the beginning of chapter 4, which of a very familiar passage of scripture where it talks about the temptation of Jesus Christ. Right. Now, in this temptation, he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days and 40 nights of the enemy. And this is what I found out to be interesting, right? Before he moved and operated in his assignment, his call or his purpose and the reason why God sent him into the earth realm, he had to be tempted. He had to be tempted. And when you go and look at the various temptations, you know, as the enemy is tempting him, he's tempting him in reference to his identity as being the Son of God. If you be the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread, right? Not only is he tempting him in reference to his identity, he's also being tempted in regards to his purpose, right? Because to fail to understand your identity will bring about a failure in understanding your purpose, right? They're tied together, right? And then we understand it like this: is when you come into the knowledge of who God is, God brings you into the knowledge of who you are, and thereby brings you into the knowledge of what his purpose that he's placed on the inside of you to accomplish in the earth realm, right? So your purpose is directly linked or directly tied to your identity in God, amen? So the enemy is tempting him about his identity as well as his purpose, and these temptations or distractions come before Christ actually moves and operates in the assignment that God gives him, right? Because where we fall in the scriptures 16 through 21, he's getting ready to start moving in his public ministry, but these temptations come first, right? Tempting him based on his identity and tempting him based on his purpose. So what I found out, because we're still talking about deliverance, the faces of deliverance, right? What I found out, there were some of us who have lost sight of our purpose. And the fact that you've lost sight of your purpose is an indication you've lost sight of your identity in him. Let me say it again. There were some of us as believers in the church, we've lost sight of our purpose. Simply put, we lost sight of our purpose because we have lost sight of our identity in him. So notice, you know, as we begin to move through the scripture, the Spirit of the Lord is upon him, right? And by the Spirit of God being upon him, this is something different from him being filled with the Spirit, right? And for him to be filled with the Spirit, notice that he is the theanthropos, meaning he's fully God and he's fully man all at the same time, right? But to be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? This is that natural portion, that natural man, that man portion that had to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? So this is very different from the Spirit being upon him. Being filled is different from being the Spirit upon him. Now, when we understand that the Spirit was upon him and did this leading into the wilderness, you know, and even as he talks about in verse 18, how the Spirit of the Lord is upon him, right? It's simply talking about the Spirit is moving him. It is moving Christ to go do a specific or supernatural work here in the earth realm. Something that has been designed and orchestrated by God, the purpose that God has sent him to accomplish in the earth realm. This is why the Spirit of God comes upon him, to move him, to lead him, to guide him, to go fulfill now this specific purpose in the earth realm that God has tasked him with. So this is the reason why the Spirit of God now comes upon him. And we know that he's filled with the Holy Ghost, but now the Holy Spirit comes upon him to move him into fulfillment of the purpose that God has placed upon him. So we see he's led by the Spirit into this temptation, right? And the scripture talks about when this temptation came to an end, how he then returned, and he returned in the power of the Spirit of God. He now returned in the power of the Spirit of God. Because notice who's really being tempted. The portion of him that is being tempted, it would be the natural portion of him. This portion that had to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because the enemy was confused about who he was. He wasn't accustomed to seeing him in this particular form. He's now in human form. He wasn't accustomed to seeing him in this manner. So even the enemy is confused about his identity. Hence the term, if you be the Son of God. And we understand Christ was only led there because of the Spirit of God leading him there. So God understood this natural portion had to go through this trial of understanding who he is. So simply put, we know Son of God denotes this divine portion of him, but Son of Man denotes this natural portion of him. So the Son of Man portion of him had to be tempted. His identity as the Son of Man had to be tempted. Same, because again, him moving and operating in his purpose as the Son of Man. There's some things he cannot do as the Son of Man, but he's able to do as the Son of God. So we find ourselves here now. When we move through the scriptures in 16, it says, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. So now he comes back to Nazareth, the place where he was brought up, right? And he lets us know, even in his own home, a prophet, right, does not receive honor in his own home. And so this is where he comes back to his hometown, right? And it talks about how he came here, where he was brought up, and this was his custom. Now, it was customary by him being from Nazareth. It was customary for him to actually go into the synagogue. And so this was something he did on a regular basis, to go in on the Sabbath day, and he would stand up to read. That's custom, to stand to read the word of God. And then it talks about, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, right? The book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now, this is by all divine purpose, right? I even think about it in the book of Isaiah, how the Bible talks about the word of the Lord. It will go out, but it shall not return back unto him void. We see this is now indication of that. We see fulfillment. We know there are many words that God has spoken that have been sent out, but they will not return back unto God void, but it shall accomplish all that he sent it out to do, right? And so Christ being the word of life, understand, even Christ is going to accomplish what God sent him out to do. So now, Christ is actually reading, or Jesus is actually reading scripture, prophetic scripture about himself. Now, this is not coincidental. This is by divine purpose that he goes and finds this particular place in the book of Isaiah. It says, and when he was delivered, and when there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And notice this. Back then, you know, the scriptures were not like they are today. There were no chapters and verses. You know, everything was just running together. But although he was given the scroll of the book pertaining to, you know, the prophetic words of Isaiah, he went and found the place that we're going to tackle in verse number 18. Right? It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he have anointed me. So again, we talked about how he said the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, denoting that because the Spirit is upon him, the Spirit is moving Christ to do supernatural work. And we see the supernatural work housed inside of verse number 18. This supernatural work, simply put, it is the purpose that God has given him to fulfill or carry out here in the earth realm. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he have anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, right? Now, when it talks about it has anointed him, right, there are three things that he was anointed to do. He was anointed to preach the gospel. He was anointed to preach deliverance, but he was also anointed to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he was also anointed to bring about healing to the brokenhearted, right? So now, when you talk about this anointed in the Greek, he's saying this anointed in the Greek is talking about to smear or rub with oil, right? Simply put, meaning to consecrate something, right? You know, and the this anointing was kind of set aside, you saw the priests and you saw kings were smeared with the oil, denoting they were set apart for a specific task, you know, a specific purpose, something that God was calling them to do or mandating them to do. This is why this anointing was put upon them, to let them know that they was consecrated, set apart, sanctified to perform, to carry out this particular test or this duty, responsibility, or purpose. So Christ said this, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. This oil is smeared upon me. This anointing is upon me. Or this consecration has happened in my life to preach the gospel to the poor, right? To preach the gospel to the poor. To preach the good news to the poor, right? Not only that, has he, like we said, he's not just been anointed to preach the good news, but he's been anointed to also preach deliverance, which you don't find many churches preaching, talk about, or teaching deliverance. Because if we're going to talk about deliverance, then we have to talk about demonology or demons being held bound, being, you know what I'm saying, in bondage to demons or being in bondage to sin. And it's not that a lot of churches just don't talk about demons, but you find nowadays churches don't even talk about sin. Everything is an issue now. Everything is a problem now. Or if it's not that, then we're linking it directly to mental health right now. And do you understand? Some, we're not overlooking mental health, but we're not going to skate past it either. You understand? Some mental health is happening simply because behind that, there was a demon in operation. Oh, you don't like me right there. You don't like me. But it's the truth. It's the truth. It's the truth. Schizophrenia, listen, that just may be a bunch of little people talking on the inside of you. These voices that you're talking about, you hear, that might just be those little people that need to be cast or expelled out of you that's actually talking to you, trying to get you to do something that's contrary to the ways and to the word of God. I know, because you don't hear the mainstream preachers talking about this type of stuff now. Because if they talk about this right here, that might cause them to lose some of their offering. That might cause them to lose some of their people. Well, over here, we're going to preach the whole gospel. That's why we go line upon line, precept upon precept. So he was anointed to preach the good news of the gospel to the poor. He was also anointed to preach deliverance, and he was anointed to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, even when we talk about that acceptable year, as Christ's public ministry is actually starting, it is starting within the year of Jubilee, the year of Jubilee, denoting liberty. You know, all the things that were lost are being restored. You know, those who were bound, who, because in Jewish custom, right, if they were indebted to someone and could not afford to pay their debt, they would actually willfully become a slave to the person that they were indebted to. Understanding that, you know, according to the laws of God or the ways of God pertaining to the Shemitah, and especially Jubilee, even if my debt wasn't completely paid in, when these particular times came around, I'm free. I'm released from the debt that I once owed. I'm free. So hence, this acceptable year of God is talking about in the year of Jubilee upon the natural calendar, right? But we understand there was something called Kairos time too. Even when you see the day of the Lord or the year of the Lord in Scripture, it's a time that God will allot. And there is no specific ending to it. It comes to an end when God declares it comes to an end. So we'll talk about that a little bit more in detail, right? So he has been anointed to preach the gospel to the poor, right? And he has been anointed to bring about healing to the brokenhearted. So he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he have anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, those that are lacking, especially financially, right? And when you understand lacking financially, because you're not in this certain financial brackets or whatnot, you're not able to expose yourself to certain levels of education. And so this is where you find a lot of people who came and received the gospel. They were poor people. not being able to afford the level of education and things of that nature right there. But it's not just poor in the sense where you're lacking finances, right? But think about the other aspects of being poor, per se. Right? It's not just the financial aspect. There's some people who are poor even when it comes to support. Some of us are poor. You can't buy no support for people. You can't buy friendship. You cannot buy love. Lacking in these particular areas, poor when it comes to being accepted or approved by people. And think about it. This is why, you know, attention is now the new currency. Because a lot of people nowadays, all they do is spend their time on social media trying to gain likes and thumbs up and get people to follow them. You understand what I'm saying? It points to they're poor in something, lacking something, acceptance, identity, things of this nature right there. So he was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor, not just lacking in finance. And then he says in the scripture, he have sent me to heal the brokenhearted, right? He have sent me to heal. This phrase simply talks about to send out on a mission. Christ has been sent out on a mission by the Father to heal the brokenhearted, right? To preach the gospel to the poor. That Greek word is even talking about the apostello. It's the root word where we get our apostle from. A specific task was placed in his hand. A specific assignment was placed in his hand. And he's given us indications of what this assignment was, why he was anointed for this, right? To preach the gospel, to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, to recover the sight of the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. This was the assignment. The thing about it, we understand he was able to accomplish and finish the assignment, one, because he never lost sight of his purpose, which indicates he never lost sight of his identity of being the Messiah. So there were some of us, we understand God has given us an assignment or given us a purpose, but it has not been fulfilled or carried out in the manner that God is looking for it to be carried out in. Simply because some of us, most of us, have forgot or lost sight of our purpose, of this particular purpose, which points to we have lost sight of our identity in Him. So if there's, since we're talking about deliverance, if there's anything that I need to be delivered from, I need to be delivered from the distraction, those things that are distracting me, pulling my attention away from who I know I'm called to be and what I know God has called me to do. See, I know you don't believe that you got distractions in your life because you figure, well, I'm good at multitasking. Let's really be real. If you go look at all the things that you're actually supposedly multitasking, right? How many of them have you actually accomplished? How many things can you check off your to-do list and say, yep, did that. Crossed every T, dotted every I. That's done exactly the way that it was supposed to be done. The expectations that were placed upon me pertaining to this particular thing, it has been done. How many things can you say you have actually done, finished, completed? I'm talking about thoroughly completed. If somebody had to go and check behind you the thing that you were supposed to do, would they actually be in agreement that, yes, you did this and you did this well. You accomplished this. You completed this task. Would they be in agreement, be in alignment with you in the manner that how you viewing and what you're saying about the different tasks, will they say the same thing? For most of you, it's not true. You started washing the dishes, but your phone rang, man. You was like, well, I can talk on the phone and wash dishes at the same time. Evidently, you cannot because you still got a sink full of dishes. Listen, you understand what I'm saying? I know. If you ask people, I'm fairly known as a clean person. Some would even say I got a little bit of OCD. You know, I rebuke that spirit. You know, I don't have none of that stuff. Everything just has its place. I like order around me. When things are out of order, that's symbolic of confusion. I don't want confusion around me because I understand when things are out of order, I don't rest well mentally, emotionally, physically, nor spiritually. Every part of me is disturbed when things are out of order. You understand what I'm saying? So, but even in that right there, I feel like I've been cleaning my house for years. And my youngest is now 11 years old. Now, you get a pass when you've had a baby. Listen, I try to tell all new parents, listen, don't you stress yourself out. I don't care how much you try to clean. Because if I did not have help, my house would not have been what it was accustomed to being when we had a newborn in the house. It's just a lot of work, and you are exhausted and you are tired. So I tell a new parent, listen, don't you worry about that. And if somebody were to come to your house and they can't understand the fact that you got a new child, which is requiring both of y'all attention, oh, then they don't pay them, though, never mind. So you get a pass, right? But I feel like I've been cleaning my house for years and I don't have a newborn anymore. Right. But what I found out, I've allowed things to distract me. My physical house is symbolic of my spiritual house, my body, which is supposed to be the temple of the Holy Ghost. If there are things that are out of order in my physical house, listen, the truth of the matter is it's pointing to the fact that something is out of order in here that I'm just unwilling to deal with. In other words, you know, the shoe does not go there. The shoe should have its place. The shoe should be in a box, or the shoe should be on some rack in the closet, put away or underneath the bed. I'm hinting at the fact that it should have a place. But if the shoe is in the middle of the kitchen floor and you keep walking by this shoe and you are okay as if you walking by the shoe as if the shoe was not there, that's a problem. It's indicating that there is something in here that is out of place, out of position, out of order, that you know is out of order, but you just refuse to deal with it. And we have a lot of believers like this who have allowed themselves to become distracted by different things on the outside, to where it's now caused them not to be able to deal with the necessary things that need to be dealt with. The difference between us and Christ, he never allowed not the temptations nor the distractions of the world to pull him away from the mission that his Father sent him to accomplish. And because he was never distracted nor pulled away from the mission that the Father sent him to accomplish, he never lost sight of his identity, who he was in relation to the Father. Most of us were struggling to believe that you are the Son of God. You are the daughter of God. You are the prophet, the pastor, whatever, the intercessor, because you have allowed yourself to become distracted and you have lost sight of the purpose or the assignment that God has placed upon your life, which points to the fact that you have lost sight of your identity in him. And so, simply put, throughout today's message, I'm trying to remind you of who you are. Because in reminding you of who you are, I'm also reminding you, you have a purpose or an assignment that God has anointed you for. No, he didn't give this assignment to your brother. He didn't give it to your sister. He didn't give it to your mom. He gave it to you. It's for you to accomplish. They have their own assignment that God has given them or placed upon their life. He gave this to you. So the question is, why are you allowing yourself to be so easily distracted that you have lost sight of your purpose? You have lost sight of your identity in him. Because remember, he has anointed you, smeared you. And this smearing with the oil is not just a surface thing. There is an oil that is poured upon them till it's rubbed into meaning. When it's smeared upon them, it's rubbed that it goes beneath this skin, this epidermis on the top. It goes beneath it. It's not just something that's topically poured on. No, we're going to smear it and we're going to rub it in, getting it beneath the surface to let you know, listen, you have been consecrated, set apart for a divine assignment, a divine purpose that God has placed in your life. And some of us have forgotten that we are anointed for a task or an assignment that has been given by God. We have been taking this anointing and we've been using it for our own selfish gain. Because think about it. One of the first things he says, he's anointed to preach the gospel. Preaching of the gospel is a communication, right? And even when you talk about this preaching element, right? Let's look at this definition of preaching. See, this we're going to find out if you've really been anointed to preach. Some of you might just be running your mouth. Some of you might just be up here talking, right? To be anointed to preach, right? And Christ is saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the good news of the gospel. To preach in the Greek is talking about to proclaim with authority. There is such an authority that when Christ speaks, right, he doesn't have to be yelling, he doesn't have to be hollering, he doesn't even need a microphone, but he speaks with such an authority. And the definition says to proclaim with authority, which must, it must be. There is no if, ands, but. You have no other option but to listen. If you are in earshot of him speaking or proclaiming or preaching, it says you must listen and you must obey. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Now, we're really going to, put a difference between those who are really preaching under the anointing or those up here just spewing wind out of their mouth. Because to preach under the anointing of God is to preach with an authority. And those who are under the sound of your voice, they must listen and they must obey. You know, while we're here in studio, me and Minister Brandon was looking at this and we were both shaking our head like, oh, Jesus Christ. I even said out loud, I said, well, Lord, I don't know if I'm actually preaching Jesus Christ. You know what I mean? Because when you talk about this authority thing, but then when you get into the latter part of the definition, to proclaim with an authority, which must be listened to and obeyed. If I'm being completely honest, I know everybody does not listen to me and they sure don't always obey me. You understand what I'm saying? That's the difference between us and the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ. Now, we're not saying it's not possible for us to follow in the same example, because as Christians, we follow the example of Christ. The same authority that was given to Christ has now been given to us by way of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. So it's possible to preach with the same authority that those who are in earshot, they must listen and they must obey. They must. Tell somebody, they must. When you do it with an authority, when you know that you've been anointed to do this and you do it with authority, they must listen and obey. Now, this is the thing. There are some people you might be trying to proclaim to, and you might not have been anointed for their ear. Hence the fivefold within the body of Christ. I don't get mad and I don't get upset when Pastor Tamberson and Pastor Ivan are speaking and somebody seems to, you know what I'm saying, receive what they're saying. That's helping me fulfill what God has called me to do. Matter of fact, we're helping one another in the region or the vineyard that God has called us to fulfill the assignment and the anointing that God has placed upon our lives. We're helping one another to accomplish what God has called us to do. Rather than get jealous about somebody seeming to be, you know, taking a liking to what they're saying versus me, they helping to make it easier. You understand what I'm saying? But listen, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he have anointed me, the priest of gospel, to the poor. He have sent me, given me a mission to go accomplish and fulfill. So just like Christ, you have been anointed because he has sent you. Like there were some of us, you're not originally from this particular place, the Queen City. But yet God sent you. He has anointed you and given you an assignment to come to this particular region. Why? Because there are people who are earmarked that need to hear you. experience you and experience the anointing that God has smeared you with. Because guess what? It's to preach. Doesn't necessarily mean you got to be up here with a microphone. That is to proclaim, to speak about the good news. And you don't have to yell and scream and get all out to do this, right? When you understand who you are, I'm His, that's moving in the authority that God has given you. I'm speaking based upon who I am in Him. And as a son, I understand authority comes with that relationship or that position as a son. So I speak from the position of being a son. Oh, Lord, I speak from the position of being a son. To speak from the position of being the Son of the Most High, I speak with authority. It doesn't require me having to yell. Now, I just like to yell. I like to yell to put emphasis on things that I'm saying. That's all. But I understand my authority is not in my voice, how loud the octaves of my voice go. The authority is in my position as being a son. Speaking under the unction or the auspices of the Holy Ghost. Not speaking of my own accord, not giving you my opinion, but speaking what thus saith the Lord from the position of being a son who has been anointed to carry out an assignment that God has placed upon my life. He said, He have sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Part of his mission, to send out on a mission, right? Part of his mission is to heal the brokenhearted. Those whom hearts have been broken into pieces. Those who've experienced brokenness by way of some of the relationships where people mishandled you because they misunderstood you, did not really truly understand who they were supposedly in relationship with. See, when you don't know who someone is, you run the risk of promptly mishandling. Lord, have mercy. When you fail to recognize who individuals truly are, I'm talking about being able to look past their shortcomings and still see that's God's anointed. That's God's chosen. Yeah, they don't do everything right. They don't say everything right. But that's still God's anointed. That is still God's chosen. When you fail to recognize that, you run the risk of mishandling people, not just mishandling the person, but mishandling their heart. Because see, there were some of us, we love quickly. In other words, we fall quickly. I'm not saying fall in love quickly. I'm talking about even in friendships, we give ourselves quickly. Not withholding anything, we just give you all of who we are. Not to mention when we do fall in love, you know. And you give yourself quickly to your significant other. Not withholding anything. And I'm not talking about in a sexual term. I'm just talking about the heart. Because there were some of us who are so distrusting, so suspicious. So suspicious. You want to know them folk who deal with the spirit of suspicion? Their eyes always doing it. You get close to them, like you're getting ready to hug them, they be like... This anxiety comes over them because they're trying to figure out, what are you about to do? What are you about to say? So suspicious. Be delivered and learn how to give yourself. And then there were most of us, you know, we're skeptics in giving ourselves because we have experienced hurt and pain. And to avoid feeling that hurt again, I got to keep some distance between me and other folk. I can't let folk get that close anymore. The truth of the matter is, well, let me ask you this question. How is that working out for you? You may say, well, I'm good because I haven't been hurt before. No, you're not really good. Let's be real. Because when you look at the order of creation, how did God divinely created you? He divinely created you for relationship. And if you find yourself constantly putting distance between you and people, I guarantee you, you are not a whole individual. You are lacking. There are holes within you. You are wanting, you are needing, and this is why you find yourself going to do, thinking that, well, if I go travel, or if I go do this, or experience this, then that will fill the void. It cannot fill the void of relationship. It will never fill the void of having the understanding and the acceptance of another individual. He said, but he sent them out to heal the brokenhearted. Now, this heal in the Greek is also talking about to free from errors and sin. And I don't know if you like me, you know, listen, I've shown sin and I've shown errored. But a part of that healing, some of us, we error, and some of us actually sin because of the broken state that we're in. Because of the hurt that have come from, you know, other individuals who've mishandled us, who've mishandled our hearts. It has caused us to now make errors. In other words, there were errors in your judgment about people you choose to actually be in relationship with. You don't give them the proper time that's needed to say, you know, if this person is really good for me. There were some things that stands out automatically that you may be drawn to. You like the fact that they make you laugh. And that's good. You need somebody that makes you laugh. The Bible talks about how laughter is like medicine to the bone. You need somebody that can make you laugh. A lot of times, see, most of y'all will actually get over some of the sicknesses if you just get around some people that can make you laugh. That's the medicine you need right there. Not necessarily a pill. You need some laughter in your life. That's all you need. Somebody that can make you laugh. He said to free from errors and sins, to heal the brokenhearted. And so understand those of us who might have dealt with the brokenness of our heart. It has caused us to error and it has caused us to sin. You say, how? Because if the commandment is this right here, the second commandment, love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you're not loving them as you love yourself, you can't possibly love them as you love yourself. If you're putting distance between them, you're not putting distance between you, yourself, and, you know. Well, let me say it like this. I am not putting distance between me, myself, and I. I'm embracing me. I'm embracing all of me. If you're not embracing your neighbor how you embrace yourself, if you're not treating your neighbor how you treat yourself, sin. That's a commandment. The first is to love your Lord, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength. The second is like unto the first, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And this is what a broken heart would do. It will push us into sin. How we now handle other people, because we have not allowed God to heal us of how someone handled us or handled our heart. But Christ has been anointed not just to preach the good news, not to just preach deliverance or the year of the acceptable, but he has been anointed to heal the brokenhearted. And see, some of you, it's your broken heart that's a distraction for you. It's your broken heart that has caused you to lose sight of your purpose and your identity in him. It's, you're not healed, not because he can't do it. You are not healed simply because you have not allowed God to actually heal. Do you know somebody? Can you relate? You're treating God as if he's one of these natural earthly beings, as if God has no understanding or comprehension on how to deal with you with your broken heart, or as if God does not know how to handle your broken heart from the onset. How dare you compare God to a natural being? One of our praise and worship songs is, no one compares to him. There is nothing and no one that compares to our holy, just, true, and living God. To heal also talks about to bring about one's salvation. He was anointed to bring about your salvation. He was anointed to stretch out his arms. He was anointed to let them beat him 39 times on his back. He was anointed to let them bang nails through his hands and his feet. He was anointed to allow them to pierce him in his side. He was anointed to allow them to press or push a crown of thorns on his head. He was anointed to stretch out his arms on the cross and die for you. To bring about your salvation. He said, he have sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captives. Again, now those who are captive. Just think about some of y'all, how y'all are captivated with people. Captive. Yeah. Captive. Some of you who are brokenhearted refuse to have close, intimate, healthy, proper relationships with other people because someone else broke your heart. Captive. But he said he was anointed to preach deliverance. So as a captive, it means you need to be delivered. Now again, preach, to proclaim with authority, which must be listened to and obeyed. So as a captive, when the authoritative message comes, when the authoritative message of deliverance comes, you must listen and you must obey if you're going to receive liberty. He said, to preach deliverance to the captives. This deliverance in the Greek is talking about to release from bondage or imprisonment. To release from bondage or imprisonment. And remember, we told you the anointing destroys the yoke of bondage. What have you been yoked up to? Whom have you been yoked up, tied to, that has you in bondage? There were some ideas or ideologies that you've bound yourself to that now has you in bondage. There's simply some ways that you go about things or think about things, express, perceive things, right? And it has you in bondage. Basically, you have become a prisoner to some of the ideology or some of the ways that you move and operate in. Thinking that the culture, the way the culture of the world is moving and operating, that it's okay to move and operate in some of these things and bring that into the kingdom of God. Or do you understand that's profane? He tells the Levites, part of their ministerial duties, listen, you've got to put a difference between holy and that is unholy. You've got to put a difference between that is clean and unclean, being able to discern between the two. And there were some of you, your discernment, your sense, or the gift of discernment has become dull. To now you can't discern the difference between holy and unholy, clean and unclean. They kind of run in parallel. They kind of look in the same, I should say. Not running parallel one to another, because that would be a stark difference between the two. They're running into one another now. Oh, but I wish somebody would pray this prayer. God, sharpen my discernment. Sharpen it, God, so that I would know the difference between what's holy and unholy, clean and unclean, God. So that I can make this distinction between the two, that I don't find myself moving and operating in what's profane. Because this is causing you to move and operate in bondage or be imprisoned to these things. He has been anointed to preach deliverance to the captive. Deliverance is also talking about forgiveness or pardon of sins. Anointed to forgive you. His message of deliverance is anointed to bring you to a place of forgiveness with the Father. To be released or pardoned from the sins that you've committed. That's why the Pharisees and the Sadducees were upset. It's like, how do you have the power or the authority to forgive people of their sins? Because he's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. He's the Son of God while also being the Son of Man. And this was a part of his God purpose, his God-given assignment to bring about forgiveness or to pardon sins, to preach deliverance to the captives. To do it with such an authority that those who were all captive must listen and they must obey. He said to preach deliverance to the captives. All right. And he said, and recovering of sight to the blind. And when you think of being able to recover the sight, basically recovering vision, restoring vision. And some of you have lost your sight. You don't see yourself as the son or daughter of God anymore. And so because you don't see your identity in him, you no longer see your purpose. Hence, you've lost sight of your purpose. And to lose sight of your purpose is to lose sight of your identity in him. But tell somebody, he has the authority and the ability to recover sight to those that are blind. And see, this is where, for those of you who recognize that you are blind, this is where you got to become like the blind man and you got to cry out. When everybody's telling you to be quiet and telling you to shut up, you got to cry like the blind man. Thy son of David, have mercy on me. Lord, I bless your wonderful name. Have mercy on me. You don't even realize how dependent you are upon other people because of your blindness. And as much as you're trying to keep people at a distance, listen, you actually need people more than you're willing to admit. Because you're blind. Oh, but I wish you would go ahead and get past your pride and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. I'm recovering sight to the blind. You don't even see truth as a necessity anymore. You don't even see that you need truth. You don't even see that you need people. The people who are telling you the truth, they love you enough to tell you the truth. But yeah, you can see yourself separating from the people who are willing to tell you the truth. But yet you keep surrounding yourself or putting yourself in close proximity to people who are unwilling to tell you the truth. That is a good indication, my brother, my sister, nephew, cousin, you're blind. You are blind. If you cannot see yourself in the will of God right now, or you see yourself being okay outside of God's will right now, you are blind. If you think it's okay to be a separate and apart from the divine call, the divine assignment, and the anointing that God has smeared you with, and to move and operate in the culture of the world, you are blind. And you don't even realize how you've lost your sight over time. It wasn't something that just happened. You woke up and you was blind. No. I think it's Third Day who sings the song. It's a slow fade. It was a slow fade in you losing your sight. It's like as you start getting older. As you start getting older. Things start getting weaker. Your sight begins to get weaker. I said, well, not with your boy. I'm going to the book of Deuteronomy. And I'm going to pray what Moses had. My eyesight will not wax dim. I'm not even going to lose the strength in my physical. Woo! Prophetess Russia, you better understand. I'm not going to even lose the strength in my body. You better hear me in the name of Jesus. Hey, whoo, you better hear me in the name. If God did it for Moses, he can do it for me. Oh, yeah. And he had an Egyptian wife, colored woman, with all kind of expectations. Let me come on back. You are blind. It happened over a course of time. It didn't just all right happen. It happened over a course of time. Hence, things that you would turn a blind eye to, it used to bother you. You used to acknowledge that it was not okay. Something was wrong with it, but you start turning a blind eye to it. You didn't realize that as you were turning a blind eye to it, you were causing yourself to be actually become blind. But he is anointed to preach deliverance to the captives, and he's anointed at recovering the sight of the blind. And then the scripture says, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And he said to set, right? This word to set in the Greek is talking about to allow one to depart. To allow one to depart, that he may be in a state of liberty. Those that are bruised. To set them at liberty. Right? To allow one to depart that he may be in a state of liberty. And listen, when you really get desperate, when you really tired, see, you don't tell nobody how you whisper prayers and how you cry silently in the shower and you cry yourself to sleep asking God to do it. God, heal me. From all the bruises and all the scars, God, heal me. From all the pain, the inward pain, even the afflictions that I these self-inflicted pains and wounds that I've caused upon myself, God, heal me. From the errors and mistakes that I made that caused myself pain, it's not just about the pain that others have inflicted upon me. What about the pain that I've inflicted upon myself? He has the power to set you free where you can experience a state of being in liberty, even from being bruised, the pain of being bruised. And see, that's most of you right there. You're just trying to get away from feeling the pain. You're doing everything you can to numb yourself from feeling the pain. When popping pills don't work and turning a bottle up won't work and smoking weed doesn't work, you find yourself doing anything you can to numb yourself of the pain. But the only way you're going to escape this pain, if you allow him to set you free from the pain of the bruises. To set you free. And we know in verse 19, it talks about to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And again, we told you as Christ's natural ministry was starting, his earthly ministry was starting, it was during the year of Jubilee. So hence this natural. But there is something called Kairos, a spiritual time that God allows. And we gave an example when you read in the Bible and it talks about the day of the Lord or the year of the Lord. Those are the examples of Kairos time. Now, this Jubilee, because it came up on the calendar, this was in chronological order, this is Chronos type time. Because according to the calendar, we are now in this particular year, which is denoting Jubilee, but Kairos, spiritual. When God says it ends, that's when it ends. It's during Kairos time that God allows his favor to be unleashed or to be poured out upon you. Oh, Lord. Now, I know in the natural term, when Jesus was starting, it was the year of Jubilee, signifying liberty and all of that there, which coincides with what he's actually reading in the gospel at this particular time or in the word at this time. He's saying, I've been anointed to bring liberty, to set you free. in this year. It's not coincidence that in the year of Jubilee, I'm reading from the passage in Isaiah about myself. And he then tells them in verse 21, this word that you have heard, it has been fulfilled today. Now, he's been anointed to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. This acceptable in the Greek is talking about the approved, this approved year. Now, I just feel like 2023 has been an acceptable year of the Lord. I feel like 2023 heading into 2024, it is going to be another acceptable or approved year of the Lord. For God to allow us to talk about encountering him and to encounter him through his word and the cameras are come, I just feel like God approved that thing. I feel like God put his seal of approval on 2023. And I feel like it's Kairos time. I feel like it's a spiritual thing that God is going to allow to continue even as we flow over into 2024, where we're going to experience the favor of God being poured out upon us collectively as well as individually. God approves it. Remember, the scripture talks about Jesus grew in stature, right? With God and man, he grew in stature and favor. Right? Now, that stature, that's just not talking about a maturity or growing. I'll say it like this. It's not just talking about physically growing. You know what I'm saying? Yes, that's part of it. But it was also talking about a maturity. He grew in a maturity. Maturity and understanding even the more the assignment, the call of God, the anointing, the reason he was anointed, the reason he is identified as being the Son of God, the Son of Man, or the Messiah, or the Christ. He grew in maturity and understanding these things. But he also grew in favor, not just with God, but with man. And this favor is also talking about, see, it's not just this unmerited favor, but it was an honor having being recognized, you know what I'm saying? Recognizing the honor that is upon your life that is coming from God, but also coming from man. So I believe in this acceptable or this year that God has approved, not just in 2023, but I believe it is going to press over into 2024, that there is going to be an honor, a recognition of honor that God is releasing from heaven. Men will recognize there is an honor from God upon our lives. And I'm telling you, the third month of this year of 2023, God challenged me in my giving. I gave what he told me to give. I did it how he said to do it. All the instructions God said. And God told me, I'm going to honor you. In this third month of the year was when I found out I had no clue. After I did what God told me, I got an email from school telling me you're on the dean's list. I said, what in the father? And the first thing that the paragraph read, we want to honor you. I said, God, it can't get no clearer than that. Yes, because when God pours his honor out upon you, everybody has to recognize it's an honor that is coming directly from God himself. And there's nothing that nobody can do about. Oh, Lord have mercy. There's nothing that no one can do about. When God releases his honor to come upon you, there's nobody that can stop it. I don't care what they do, what they say. You can't stop it because, listen, this outpouring is coming from God. Only thing you would be able to do is acknowledge it, but you can't stop it. So I believe in the sense of spiritual time, Kairos time, this approved year. I believe 2023 has been an approved year, an acceptable year of God, and I believe this is going to continue over into 2024. Especially some of the things that God has been kind to speaking to me pertaining to the Watch Night Word. I'm excited, y'all. Now, I don't even really have the full scope of what God is saying, but the little bits that I wrap my head around, and I'm okay, God, I got an understanding. Oh, I'm excited because it's pointing to, I approve of this. It's acceptable in my eyes, and it is the Lord's doing.
Thanks for tuning in, and please make sure to visit us at churchatphila.com for more podcasts and ways to connect with us on social, to like, subscribe, follow, and share content as it comes along. Special thanks to those who give in so many ways to this ministry. We could not do any of this without you. And if you want to give or be a part, visit churchatphila.com/give for more information. Thanks so much for listening. God bless.